1 Corinthians and chapter 15, let's read verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." All right, now we did start into this passage last week, and we see that Paul is having to remind these Corinthians about these basic things that he had brought to them, as he says here at the first, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." And Paul, some of the basic elements of Paul's message that he brought to the Corinthians, and he only brought them the basic things. We saw that early on in this study, in the first few chapters, that Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he tells them, I have more to give you, and more that you ought to have, but I can't bring you that because you guys aren't even getting the basic stuff, and you're still babes, and I needed to feed you with milk and not with meat. And they're, not only are they not able to take the meat, they're spitting out the milk. So Paul has to come back again to these basic fundamental principles of the gospel that he preached, and remind these saints. And this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is dedicated to this, to the fact, just to the historic fact of the resurrection of Christ. Paul is not, he's not going to be getting into the deep meanings and truths and issues that are gleaned from the fact of the resurrection of Christ. He'll touch on some, but he can't dive deep into that. He has to spend as much time as he does here just on the simple fact that it happened. So if we can't get past that, you know, people have trouble with the Bible and this passage and that passage, and you know, if you can't get past "in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," then you don't have a whole lot of hope for the rest, you know. I mean, there's just some basic things that people seem to choke on, and you certainly can't get any farther than that. So Paul has to remind them how that in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, we talked about that last week, and we spent our time primarily on that "according to the Scriptures" part. What we didn't do, and I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on, because we've already talked about the preaching of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and how that message has the power of God to save. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. Come back with me to Genesis in chapter 3. So let's just take a minute to talk about what that means. Genesis, start in chapter 2. Christ died for our sins. Because I'll tell you what, that's a message that I heard from before I can remember. From the time I was a child, I heard all my life, Christ died for your sins. Never had a clue of what it meant. It was never explained to me, and the reason is because the people who were telling me didn't know what it meant. That's why I didn't know. So we need to understand, everybody's heard that Christ died for your sins. But what does that mean? Genesis in chapter 2, in verse 7, grab it there. Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So Here, though, of course, this is Adam. Now we're in the second chapter of your Bible. And God creates the first man, and he puts him into a garden. And the passage goes on here to say that he planted this garden with all sorts of trees and herbs and things for the man to eat. And in the midst of all of that, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So the Lord God creates the man, and he creates all of this provision for him. Everything that he needs is there in that garden and just ready for him to go in and to enjoy. And there's a restriction, a commandment, a prohibition. Here's one tree that you cannot eat from. And as soon as God does that, as soon as God gives the man a commandment like that, then if that man disobeys that commandment from God, he has sinned. That's Christ. We're talking about Christ died for our sins. So let's get basic here. The man, disobedience to the word of God is sin. You say, okay, so what? Well, the result of that sin is thou shalt surely die. That's what happens when a person sins. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what happens when a person sins is that, I mean, we just read that God breathed into this man's nostrils the breath of life. And that breath of life comes from God. When we sin, when we say no to God and we turn our back and we reject God, we are unplugging ourselves, disconnecting ourselves, alienating ourselves from that life that comes from God. We die. We unplug from our life. So God tells the man, in the day that you eat from this tree, you're going to die. That's going to be the result. So don't do it. Now, of course, I don't think we need to read the rest of the passage. We know what happens. The man does eat from the tree, and he dies. Now, he doesn't die physically on that day, but he dies spiritually. He does die physically, eventually, because physical death is also the consequence of sin. If Adam didn't sin, we wouldn't die. The human body is designed to live forever. We keep regenerating ourselves, our cells and our atoms, and just keep rebirthing and regenerating themselves. We shouldn't age and die, and yet we do, because of sin. That corrosive and corruptive nature that we have in us. But that physical death takes a while. In the day that Adam ate from that tree, he died spiritually. He was disconnected from God at that moment when he took that fruit. So come with me to Romans in chapter 6. You say, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 15? Well, Christ died for our sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter 6. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus Christ died. Can anyone tell me the problem with those two facts? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't sin, and yet he died. So why did he die? He had no sin. He died for our sins. He died our death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin, the Bible says that you and I, born into this world, born children of Adam, are servants to sin. We are the hirelings, the employees of sin. We serve sin. And sin pays wages to its employees. And those wages are death. That's what we earn for our service to disobedience to God. And that, because that death disconnects us from our source of life. So Paul here says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, now look, that's what Adam had to start with. Eternal life. So at the core of salvation, and certainly not all that's involved, but at the root of it is restoring what Adam lost. Restoring that connection back to God and back into that eternal life that comes from God. So we've been cut off. That's death. Death is separation. Separation of your spirit, soul, and body. That's what we know as death. Your spirit leaves your body, right? Well, before that is that spiritual death, and that's a separation too. And that's separation of you from God, and that's death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord God, when man did what he did, and you and I being born of him do what we do, God provided a way to reconnect, to plug back in to our life, to get connected with God again and to get life back, to be risen from the dead. Spiritual resurrection from our spiritual gift, death, and that provision is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Christ died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ took the death that you and I deserve. Now, does that mean we're never going to die? No, we know better than that, right? If the Lord tarries, we're all gonna grow old and go the way of all men, right? But there is yet another form of death. Look in Revelation chapter 20 with me. Death is a many tentacled beast. It's got a lot of layers to it. Death is that wage that just keeps on paying. Revelation chapter 20. Look at, just want to get a small portion of this. Look at verse 11. We'll read down from there. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. John says, I saw the dead stand. You know what we call that? We don't call it the night of the living dead. We call it a resurrection. That's what we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Everyone is going to be physically resurrected. That is not good news for everyone, as this passage goes on to say. I saw the dead stand, before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, death and hell are brought up here to stand before God at this great white throne judgment. And death and hell suffer another death, a second death in the lake of fire. That lake of fire is eternal. So on the one hand, our choices here is eternal life that we just read about. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or eternal death in the lake of fire. And what is death but separation? And that eternal death is eternal separation from God in that lake of flames. The Lord Jesus Christ took our penalty. He took our wages. He died for our sins so that you and I don't have to. So that we could be offered, so that God could be free to offer us this free gift of eternal life. Because the penalty's been paid and the justice of God has been satisfied. The wages of sin is death. And in the day that you disobey, you will surely die. So sin must be paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for it on your behalf and on mine. So, back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. One way that I like to put it, that seems as clear as I can make it to me, is that number one, sin has to be paid for. Sin will be paid for. Your sin will be paid for. There are two ways you can get your sin paid for. You can pay for it yourself, and that doesn't mean by being a good person or by suffering in this life enough to pay for your sins or by suffering in some fantasy land of purgatory that doesn't exist. Paying for your sins means just what we just looked at. Eternal death in the lake of fire. And you will be there for eternity because that debt will never be paid. You will eternally be paying that debt. So you can pay for your sins. You can get your sins paid for that way. Or you can accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He already died to pay for your sin. Your sins will be paid for. How they're paid for is your choice. God is offering you the provision. Now it's for you to simply accept it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. And He was buried. That means he didn't just swoon. He didn't just faint. He died. He died and He was buried. The burial is testimony to the reality of His death. He died and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for our sins, but He didn't stay dead. And He didn't stay dead because of that first question, why did He die in the first place? He didn't have any sin. So he died, but death had no hold on him. It had no claim on him because he never earned those wages. Look in Acts chapter 2. Paul says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now we saw last week how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we considered some of the Scriptures that talked about that one in particular, and we saw how that while Paul's message was a new revelation, and what he calls a mystery that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, never talked about, never revealed, was not prophesied, is not in the Scripture before Paul. Yet, that message, that new hidden revelation that God unveiled to Paul, is in absolute perfect agreement with all of the Scripture that came before. So Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose from the dead, according to Paul's gospel and according to the Scriptures. Here in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the Jews, verse 22. We're going to have to get a good portion of this. Acts 2:22. He says, "Ye men of Israel," so we know who he's talking to, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now that we just came out of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, talking about those miracles and wonders and signs, right? Here Peter says that one of the reasons for those, for Christ himself to do them, was to be approved of Israel. Because when the Messiah came, he was supposed to bring all of those signs. And some of them recognized that. And they said, when Christ comes, will he do greater miracles than these? This has got to be him. Of course, most of them didn't recognize those signs. In him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So again, Peter's preaching of the cross. We saw Paul call his message the preaching of the cross. And what is Paul's preaching of the cross? Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And Paul's preaching of the cross was a message of glory. That's why we call it Good Friday. I always wondered as a kid, it's the day Jesus died. Why do we call it Good Friday? Shouldn't it be Bad Friday? Well, if you understand the cross, according to Paul, then we glory. We glory in it. Peter's not glorying in the cross here. This is Peter's preaching of the cross. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know who uses that preaching of the cross today? The same people that told me that Christ died for your sins when I was a kid. You know what they also told me? Every time you sin, you're pounding another nail into Jesus on that cross. See, that's the preaching of the cross according to Peter. Using the cross to induce guilt. That's not glorying in the cross. That's not Paul's preaching of the cross. That's Peter. That's the cross according to Peter. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that Christ should stay dead, because death had no claim on him. He volunteered. He gave his own life. He gave up his own life, and he took it back. God raised him up because it wasn't possible that he should remain holden to it. God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, now, so that's the resurrection, and why it was absolutely necessary for Christ, because it was impossible that death could hold him. And then the according to the scriptures part, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now Peter's quoting Psalm 16. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So David says, and Peter quotes him here, my flesh shall rest in hope. And he's talking about resting in the grave. And he says, my flesh is going to be there in that grave, and where's his soul going to be? In hell. You say, well, wait a minute, why did David's soul go into hell? Well, that's a whole other study that we can't do right now. But he went, and he's about to tell you, Peter is, that David was talking about Jesus Christ. Now, yes, he went into hell, but hell at this time was not entirely made up of torments. All people who died went into the heart of the earth, and the whole place was called hell. And there's a paradise side, and there's a torment side. And the saved people went into paradise, and the unsaved people went into torments. Yeah. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose and ascended, those saints on the paradise side then, once the Lord entered into heaven, having offered that sacrifice for their sins as well as all those that would come after, open the way into heaven. All those saints in paradise are now with him in heaven, and the paradise side in hell is no more. If you go to hell today, we're looking at the kind of thing we just looked at in Revelation chapter 20. Nothing but torment there now. But it wasn't always that way. David's soul went to hell. David was a saved man. Christ's soul went to hell, and he didn't suffer in the flames, contrary to what some believe and teach. The Lord didn't have to burn in hell to pay for your sins. He suffered the wrath of God on that cross while he was still alive. And it killed him. And he rose again. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28. So his soul is not going to be left in hell, and his flesh, resting up at ground level there in the tomb, isn't going to see corruption. Now we know from your Bible, if you don't know just from physiology, that after 3 days, the body's kind of starting to get a little far gone. After you've been dead 3 days, Lazarus was dead for 4 days, right? When the Lord made it there, they came and said, Lazarus is dead. And that he's about to die and very sick. And the Lord waited. He waited 2 more days before he set out. And he headed back up there. And by the time he got there, he was dead. He was dead 4 days already. And he said, roll away that stone. And they said, Lord, he's dead 4 days. He stinketh. See? 4 days, you see corruption. So if you're going to rise from the dead, you got to do it by the third day, right? That's what the Lord did. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So it's going to be before long. He's not going to be in that tomb for too long. This is the prophecy. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, men and brethren. Peter saying, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So Peter says, look, David said, My flesh is going to rest in hope, and you're not going to leave my soul in hell. Neither are you going to allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, that was some 1,500, 2,000 years before Acts here is written. And David's still in the tomb, and he saw corruption long ago. It's a whole lot longer than 4 days that David's been in that tomb now. So Peter says, look, David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did reap corruption. So that psalm there, the 16th psalm, Peter here, speaking by the Holy Ghost, says that that was not, David was not talking about himself back there. It was a prophecy concerning the Messiah, the son of David, the one who would come. And you see how David saw the resurrection, and this is important. Look again in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Therefore, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So according to David and according to Peter, why did God raise up Jesus Christ to sit on David's throne? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to rise, because he was the king of Israel, and he had to take that throne, that promised eternal throne of David. That's why he rose again from the dead, according to David and according to Peter. That is, according to the scriptures. Paul says Christ died for our sins and was, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ did rise the third day according to the scriptures. But the reason for it, just like his death, the reason for the resurrection according to the scripture here is so that Christ could sit on David's throne and take that eternal throne. Now, compare that with Romans in chapter 4. Get Romans chapter 4, get 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy first. Romans 4, 2 Timothy 2. Now there are so many more reasons for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many more things that God ties to it and is able to cause, to affect because of it. But all of those things, we're not even going to get the chance to touch on in our current study, because Paul has got to just deal with the simple fact that Christ rose from the dead. Never mind what it, everything that it meant and every blessing that flows from it. And you and I in our current day, we ought to know how to defend that too. Because there's just as many people and more out there now denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ as there were back here in Paul's day. So it's an important issue and an important truth to understand. Right now we're talking about according to the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul is talking about the same Christ that Peter's talking about, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Peter just said, David knowing that God had promised to him that of his seed he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So we're talking about Christ, the seed of David. But Paul says, remember, and consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding, that Jesus Christ, that same Christ of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now what that means is that Paul's gospel had some further truth to bring out regarding that Christ rising from the dead. Now back here in Romans chapter 4, just staying with this issue that Paul is dealing with in our passage, which is the gospel, Romans chapter 4, end of the chapter, last verse, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, that's Christ died for our sins, and raised again for our justification. So Peter says that the Lord was raised again to sit on David's throne, and he was. But that same Christ of the seed of David rose again for our justification, his resurrection. But he's about to say later in chapter 5 here in Romans that if we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, we shall be saved by his life. So we're reconciled to God by the death of Christ and by the resurrection. In that resurrection is our ultimate justification and salvation. Because otherwise, like we saw last week, if Christ is still dead, then your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Unless he rose again, we have no justification. Now David didn't know that, and Peter didn't know that. That was revealed to Paul. That's Christ of the seed of David being raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. And that's only the milk of it, that Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. So, again here, we have Paul's gospel being supported and finding itself in accord with the rest of Scripture, and yet the rest of Scripture never preached Paul's gospel. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Scriptures talked about the fact that Christ would die and the fact that he would rise again, and that's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 15. The simple historicity of the resurrection. He was buried, verse 4, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, we've got a couple minutes left here. We'll land on this point, and we'll take what Paul's about to do here is he's about to go into the evidences of the resurrection of Christ, and he's calling hundreds of witnesses that he's going to say, most of whom are still alive. You can go and ask them. Some are falling asleep, but most of them are still around. Hundreds and hundreds of people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was risen. So Paul is kind of making a legal case, presenting evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, in doing that, and before we get down through the rest of that, we'll have to do that next time. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. There's a lot of things in this passage that Paul kind of says incidentally that bring out some good information. Now, he was seen of the 12. Come back with me to Acts and chapter 1. He was seen, when Paul says he was seen, he's saying he was seen after he rose from the dead. And he was seen of the 12. OK, Can anyone think of a problem with that statement? You only got 11 by the time the Lord rose again, right? Because Judas done hung himself before the Lord rose from the dead. So you got 11 apostles left. And yet Paul says he was seen of the 12. Acts and chapter 1, verse 15. They're all tarrying in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Ghost to come, like the Lord told them to. And in those days, Acts 1:15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brother, you know, we read these accounts, and here it tells you everybody together was about 120. If we didn't get that little parenthesis there, that little bit of information, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, we would picture 11 guys sitting around, right? And you see that over and over again through the Gospels, where it says his disciples. Well, his disciples were myriad, hundreds, right? We think of the disciples, we confuse that with the apostles. Paul's about to say he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So that scene where the Lord comes to them, and we picture these 11 guys huddled around, scared, and all of a sudden here's the Lord. There's 500 people there. Anyway, we'll get to that. Men and brethren, verse 16, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took him. So David didn't just prophesy of Christ. He prophesied of everything that had anything to do with him, including Judas Iscariot. For he was numbered with us, and he was one of the 12, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. I just like reading that verse. It wasn't necessary to the flow here. But so Judas was numbered with the rest of them. He was one of the 12, and he suffered a horrible fate, as you can read here. He hanged himself, and either after he was dead and started seeing corruption, either the limb broke or somebody cut him down or whatever, and he fell headlong and exploded when he hit the ground. But you've only got 11 people here. So skip verse 21. Wherefore, I'll tell you what, now get 20. We could have just kept reading through. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So according to the prophecy, there has to be a replacement for Judas. Now they're about to go down through this, and Peter lays out the qualifications, beginning in verse 22, from the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up till the ascension, has one of us has to be chosen as a witness. Somebody who was there from the beginning, from the days of John the Baptist, and constantly and continually all the way through until the day of his ascension, just like the apostles were. Someone among that crowd, now there's a group of people that fit into that category, and they end up choosing two, and then they cast lots, and the lot lands on Matthias. And Matthias is numbered, verse 26. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he became apostle number 12. Not Paul. Matthias. Paul is not the 12th apostle. Matthias is the 12th apostle. So much so, because people look at this and they say, well, Peter and these guys, they're casting lots, they're throwing dice to see who's going to be picked. And that was terrible that they did that, and God had to fix it, and he chose his own apostle, Paul, because he chose his own, the 12th apostle. You know, what Paul says in our passage is that he was seen of the 12. So that means that the 12 existed in that resurrection time. Now this, where they're choosing Matthias here, the Lord has already risen and ascended. He's gone. Matthias hadn't even been chosen yet, and he was already one of the 12, according to the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was already one of the 12 before Peter and the others cast lots for him. God knew who it was going to be, and God had already chosen that 12th apostle. And the reason they needed 12, and we're out of time, Matthew 19, you know, the Lord rose again to sit on David's throne, Peter says. In Matthew 19, the Lord told the 12, by the way, Matthias was there because he had been there the whole time. Again, we picture the Lord says to the 12, and it's just 13 guys sitting around. And it's not. Matthias was there. And the Lord said, you who have followed me, like Peter says here, who have followed along from the days of John all the way, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's those 12 guys, including Matthias, who are going to be sitting on those 12 thrones. And it's Matthias' name who is graven in to the foundation of New Jerusalem that has 12 foundations, in whose foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. You can bet your life it ain't Judas Iscariot carved into that thing. And it ain't Paul. It's Matthias. Close up again in our passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Just to seal that point for us, and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15:5 again. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of the due time. So Paul says he was seen of the 12, and then he was seen of me also. So did Paul consider himself one of the 12? No, he did not. And because he wasn't. He wasn't the 13th either. There was 12 for Israel, and there's one for the body of Christ. And those numbers are significant. And we'll leave it at that. We'll move on from there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Laura.
It's kind of a side thing, and I'm sure it's a study in itself. But when we were looking at Romans 25, I was looking at
4:25.
Romans 4:25. But if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, was delivered unto our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So Lord Jesus was risen again for our justification, but I know it's a study. If we believe on him, that's the Father.
That verse says to believe on the Father, doesn't it? Yep.
Right. So we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, actually.
No, we do. Because, well, like the Lord told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that is an excellent verse to show that God is one, and the Lord Jesus Christ is believing on the Father is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is believing on the Father. Again, John says that if you receive not the Son, then neither do you know the Father. So it's saying the same thing, but you're right. Paul says there in that verse that we need to believe on the Father in order to be saved, just like he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yeah. It's the same thing.
Okay.
Yeah. And you're right. That is a study unto itself. We could spend a whole lot of time glorying in that. Yeah, what you got?
So it's paradise where Catholics get their doctrine of purgatory?
You know, I'm not sure. I hadn't heard them use the verses that I would use to to teach about, you know, what hell looked like in time past. But it may well be. It may well be where you've got... It'd be hard to do that because places like in Luke, where with the rich man and Lazarus, that's kind of the prime passage that really describes it, where you've got Abraham and Lazarus on the paradise side and you've got the rich man burning in torments on the other side. It says that Lazarus is being comforted. Purgatory is not a place of comfort in their doctrine. So I'm not sure how you would get it out of that, but... It's the same concept. It's this a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and seeing a place where the dead go that's not heaven and it's not hell, so it's someplace in between. You know. Yeah.
It's not limbo.
I think it comes from the Apocrypha book.
That could be. Is there stuff in the Apocrypha that talks about that? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not.
The nun's funeral was coming up. The priest wanted to speak about verses out of the Apocrypha.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's not even
true. Yeah, yeah. Well, there you go. One of our many disagreements. All right, I'm getting kicked out.